share your love with others. So, Lord, I lift this time up to you for your glory. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may have your seats. We've been going through a sermon series called How to Have a Relationship with God, Part 2. And actually next week, Easter Sunday, is going to be the last week that we go through this sermon series. Today is Palm Sunday, where we remember how Jesus Christ rode into the town of Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And people were praising him and saying, "Hosanna in the highest." And they're basically praising God, saying, "The King has come." And today we remember Jesus Christ. And this week what we'll be remembering is how Jesus Christ spent his last week on earth before he went to the cross. And this week is what we call Passion Week, where we remember the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, this coming Friday, we're going to be having a Good Friday service. Not in this building. We're actually going to be meeting in another building just down the street. And so please look out for the announcement in the line group for that. And please join us for our Good Friday service as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this sermon series, we've been talking about how do we respond as God has loved us. How do we respond? And the main idea that we've been going over again and again is that we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we want to love him, remembering what he's done for us. And we want to do things like even memorizing scripture. We want to do things like praying to him with his promises in mind. We want to live out our lives and even serve those that are sojourners, serve those people that are wandering, that are away from God. We want to continue to do these things as a response of how God has shown his love for us. And this is how we have a relationship with God. We respond to him in these ways. Now, today we're going to be talking about the idea of how, even though God has created, has established a relationship with us, and the word relationship, we can use the word covenant. God has established this covenant with us, but we continue to break this relationship. We continue to break the covenant, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. So why don't we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 26, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, and if you have one of these Bibles from Outback, we're on page 156. Page 156, Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 26. This is the reading of God's word. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today." I want to start off with a question and ask, just as you kind of glance over at who is to your left and who is to your right, who is sitting in front of you, and maybe you remember who's sitting behind you. For those of you that are online, maybe as you look at the people that are online that have spoken up and said something in the live comment section, think about those people. And the question for today is it really possible to be real with each other at church? I mean, a lot of times for a lot of us, we come into church on Sunday and we just spend an hour and a half or so together. And then maybe we go out to, some people go out to eat lunch together. Maybe some people stick around for the community groups. But during that time, sometimes people just come in and leave and we don't really get to know each other here. And so is it possible to be real with each other and share what's really going on in our lives and even share about how we fail, about how we are sinners? Church is supposed to be a place where people are able to grow together and encourage one another and be close with one another. Not necessarily a place where you could be friends with each other. It could be that we become really close friends. But it's a place where we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, where we strive to grow together and encourage each other and love one another. And part of that is by sharing even if we don't know each other, but sharing what's deep in our hearts and being real with each other. But is it really possible to be real with one another? Now, if we are able to be real with one another, perhaps that's the place where we're able to really grow in Christ. Perhaps that's the way that we're able to really grow in our relationship with the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we grow in relationship with God? How do we grow in being real with each other? How do we grow as a church? Well, especially as we look forward to this Passion Week, as we look forward to how, just remembering how Jesus Christ died and rose again, the main idea for today that we want to think about is acknowledge these three things in order to love the Lord your God and to love others. And loving others includes opening yourself up and being real with one another so that they can also begin to see their need for Christ. When you begin to share your need for Christ, they will also begin to open up and share about what their needs are and how they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me read it this way as we go through the three points. Acknowledge the options in order to love the Lord your God and to love others. Acknowledge the obvious in order to love the Lord your God and to love others. And acknowledge the oak. And this might be a little weird, but you'll see through the passage why I mentioned this. Acknowledge the oak in order to love the Lord your God and to love others. So why don't we start with the very first one. Acknowledge the options in order to love the Lord your God and to love others. In our passage today, we see in the very beginning, and we'll look at the verses again, but it talks about how there are blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. And the main idea for just so many weeks has been to love God. And loving God, what that means is to actually obey His commands. Learn what God's commands are. Learn who God is. Find out who our God is by having a relationship with Him. And when you get to know who God is, then you get to know what He desires and what actually brings life to our lives. And the way that we actually live that out is by obeying His commands. And obeying His commands means that we love Him. And so even as we look back, just if you have your Bibles open and you just kind of glance through chapter 11, you know, we're starting in verse 26 today, but as you glance through all of chapter 11, what you'll find is basically what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. It's kind of a summary of what it is to love God, what it is to obey Him, and what do we need to focus on. And so it's kind of recapping everything. Why? Because starting in chapter 12, what Moses does is that he's going to slowly go through different commands to kind of explain a little bit more about what he meant, what God meant about the Ten Commandments. And so he's going to go through specific examples, and we're going to go through this slowly, but we're going to go through specific examples of what does it mean to obey the Ten Commandments? What does it mean to love God in this way? And so in chapter 11, there's this summary, and then in verse 26, it talks about how there is a blessing and a curse. And actually, if you go all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, it also explains more deeply about what these blessings and curses are about. And so today's passage is just a setting up for the next many chapters to come. But it's important for us to look at it carefully today. It says in verse 26 to 29, it says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." So he says, I'm setting the options. Acknowledge what these options are. You only have two options. Either you're going to get a blessing or you're going to get a curse. How do you get that blessing and how do you get that curse? By obeying or turning away from God and obeying whatever else, whatever God, whatever thing in this world tells you to do. You have these options. And then the next verse, it says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Okay, what is this talking about? Basically, this is saying, Moses is saying to the people, when you go into the promised land that God has promised you, you guys are finally going in, and you guys are going to be conquering the people there. You guys are getting the promise that God has given to you. Once you go in, you're going to find this place called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And basically, these two mountains are really close to each other, and there's this valley that goes through the middle. And the way that Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is shaped, you can even go to Google Maps right now and look this up, and you'll find there's a part of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal where there's kind of an indent in each mountain where it creates this natural amphitheater. It creates this natural stadium where if you go on one side of on Mount Gerizim and you kind of talk out loud, then people that are on the other mountain, Mount Ebal, they're actually able to hear you. Now today, there's a lot of housing and apartments and buildings that have gone up, walls that are set up. And so the effect is not as good today. But back before they built up all these buildings, there was someone in recent times that actually did this experiment, and they were able to test it out, and they were able to hear each other. And so there's this place in Israel right now called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal where Moses was telling them to go, and half of the tribes of Israel would go to Mount Gerizim, and half of the tribes of Israel would go to Mount Ebal, and they would, one side would pronounce all the blessings to the other side, and the other side would hear one blessing, and they would respond, amen, and they would hear a blessing, and amen, and then on this side, they would start to pronounce all the curses, one curse, amen, one curse, amen, and they're crying out to each other, they're calling out to each other to say, remember the covenants that God has established with us. Remember this relationship that God has established with us. We're in the promised land right now, and let's remember to obey God and receive his blessings. But remember also, if you don't obey God, we will be cursed. These are our options. Now, some people, they talk about this wonderful scene, and they talk about how, you know, it would have been this wonderful, almost like magical experience where people are on both mountains and they're crying out. They're like even singing out these blessings and these curses. And it's like this choir of songs that are going up and people are responding with amen. And it's this, if you could just imagine like thousands of people on either side of the mountain crying out about the relationship they have with God and these blessings and curses. And it's just this beautiful picture. But I imagined that a little bit and I just thought, wouldn't it be weird? Like people are like, you know, God will give you rain. God will make your flowers grow. Amen. And then on the other side, they're like, all your crops will be ruined. And you will face war and people will die around you. I mean, it's just kind of weird. You're supposed to laugh right now as I said this. But just imagine what that scene would have looked like. Now, the people had these options. Either they will continue to obey the Lord and they will receive blessings, or they will disobey God and they will face the curses. So the first thing that we said was we want to acknowledge that these options actually exist. And these options are not just for the people of Israel during that time, but the options are also for us today. And this is where we come to the second point. Acknowledge the obvious. What is the obvious thing? Well, maybe I should put obvious with a question mark because maybe it's not so obvious for all of us. But according to the Bible, this is an obvious thing. What is the obvious thing? The obvious thing is that no matter if we have these two options, humankind will always choose to go against God. And what we will face are the curses. What happened with the Israelites was that even though they had these options, we see through the examples in the Bible, they continue to fall away from God. They continue to chase after other gods. They continue to worship other idols. What we also see from Scripture is that no matter who you are, no matter what period of time you live in, even us today, whether you are a Christian or not, the Bible tells us that it's obvious that humankind will continue to go against God. Let me read a passage for us from Romans chapter 1. It says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." And this is talking about everyone in this world. "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Basically, what this is saying is that if you look at creation, if you look at nature, if you really think hard about it, people are trying to make up stories about evolution and things like that. I know some people have a certain view on evolution, so we could have more of a discussion about that. But the idea is that some people say evolution happened naturally and there is no such thing as a creator. But if you look at nature, whether a person believes in evolution or not, if you are a Christian, you have to believe that God created these things because it's just so amazing when you look at all of creation. It can't just come about naturally. Again, you might have a certain view on this topic, and so if you want to talk with me or anyone else, any of the leaders in the church, please, let's have that. Let's talk and share. I would love to hear your thoughts about it. This is what the Bible says. This is for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But this is the very next verse. It says, for although they knew God, although they had a sense that God exists and that they should worship God, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. It goes on to say a few chapters later, it says this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. All people have broken the covenant. All people that have ever lived have decided to take the path of not turning to God, but turning away from God and facing the curses. Now, I want to ask each of you guys, do you acknowledge this? Do you acknowledge the obvious, according to the Bible, do you acknowledge the obvious thing that you yourself have also turned away from God? Or that there are times in your life that you continue to turn away from God? Okay, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you agree with the statement, I'm going to ask the question again. If you agree with the statement, I want to hear you say amen. Okay, so are you a person that continues to sin against God? Okay, there's not a lot of conviction there. Okay, that's okay though. That's okay. I remember I was in another country one time and we're doing a revival. We're having some meetings together and I asked a question to all the people that were there. I said, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner? And this was a group of people that they would say, amen, right? They would yell it out, amen, we are sinners. and I asked them afterwards, though, the very next question was, is there anyone that's willing to share with us what your sin was from this past week? Now, here's the thing. Some people, they might not share because they know what their sin was and they're embarrassed to share about it. But some people, perhaps for those people that have been Christians for a while, for some people, they're not able to answer that question because they can't think of any sin in their mind that they committed the past week. Why does that happen? We sometimes might believe that, yes, I am a sinner. We might even say it because we say that's what the Bible says. But when you're actually asked to share what some of your sins are, you're like, well, I think I was pretty good this past week. I don't think I sinned at all this past week. I mean, we might never say that, but then we're like struggling. Oh, what sin? Oh, maybe I was a little bit prideful this week. Or maybe I was a little bit selfish. And yes, those are sins, but honestly, sometimes we say pride or selfishness because we can't really think of what to share. And so here's the thing. The Bible says that we are sinners. And the thing that I want us to think about is, do you understand, do you recognize how deep your sin actually goes? Do you recognize how often that we actually turn away from God and we try to handle things in this life in our own way and we say, God, I know that your way exists, but sometimes it's just too hard. Or I know your way exists, but I'm sorry, I didn't remember. Or I know your way exists, but this is work. I just need to take care of things at work. Do you recognize how deep your sin actually goes and how often you break the covenant? Are you able to pinpoint those times in this past week? Maybe even every day. Maybe you didn't kill someone. Maybe you didn't lie. But do you recognize in your heart how you turn away from God? When that person said something at work, maybe you did the right Christian thing and you didn't complain. Maybe you didn't talk back at that person. Maybe you held your anger together. But you're not acknowledging in your heart that still you were so frustrated with that person and you're sinning against God with all the complaints that are in your heart, even though you didn't say anything with your mouth. And so because you didn't say anything with your mouth, you say, good job. You did a good job. You were so patient. You didn't respond in a sinful way. But you're not looking at your heart. God doesn't just look at our actions, what we say. God doesn't just look at how we respond to other people. God looks at your heart. God knows every single little response and excuse and every single little complaint. God sees what's going on in your heart. Do you recognize how deep your sin goes? Let me give just kind of a little bit of an example.
We're with other people.
Some of us, we're really like, we like peace. We don't like conflict. And so when we see someone doing something wrong, like at work, your boss tells you to cut corners or to cheat, to get someone else's material and use that and take credit for it. You know, when you see something wrong that's happening, right, you want to keep the peace, and so you decide not to say anything about it, or you decide not to take any action, or you decide to just keep the peace and just go along with what your boss says. And you say, as a Christian, I don't want to cause trouble. And so rather than talking about the hard, difficult things that we need to talk about what is right from wrong, what you might end up doing is you just say, oh yeah, I trust you. I think you're doing a good job. Oh, I trust that you'll see what's right from wrong. And you're hoping in the back of your mind, I hope they see it. But what you actually say is you just want to talk about what's happy and what's nice and oh, let's pretend I didn't see that. So what do you want to eat for lunch today? When we do that, do you recognize that in that moment you're sinning? Because you're not standing up for God's way, but you're trying to deal with the situation in your own way. What would God's way be? God's way would be to find the gentlest and the best way, maybe through some time, not right away, but the best way possible to bring up that this is an issue. That would be God's way. To actually not go along with what's wrong, but to find some kind of way to do things in a way so that it would be right. So then when you don't speak up, or when you don't do anything, or when you don't talk about what's wrong in this picture, again, in the gentlest and the best possible way, and you choose to ignore it, or you just go along with it, do you recognize that you're sinning in that moment? Or people are afraid of when your wrongs are pointed out. Okay, so when someone points out you're wrong, how do you normally respond? Do you respond with like, oh, okay, I see that. I'm willing to change. And you go before God and you say, God, I see that I messed up here. I'm willing to change. Lord, please forgive me and change my heart so I could do what's right. Is that your response? Even if it's something at work, your boss tells you you did something wrong. And you think, oh man, I really did do something wrong. I'm sorry. And at the same time, you go to God and you say, God, I realized I did something wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Is that your response? Or is your response, oh, yeah. You know, the reason why this happened is because A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. These are all the reasons why this happened, and so that's why I'm not at fault. Do you recognize that when we respond with these excuses, we're trying to build ourselves up and we're trying to say, look, I just want to feel like I'm okay. And we're giving all these excuses, and when we give these excuses, what we're saying is that I'm going to use my own strength, my own way to show other people that I'm still okay, and I'm not going to rely on God and how God tells me I'm okay. God tells me I'm okay, but I need to admit that I'm wrong. How do you handle that situation? Spouses, think about when your spouse points out a wrong that you have done. People that don't have spouses, maybe think about when your parents tell you you've done something wrong, or when your coworkers tell you you've done something wrong, or when your roommate tells you you've done something wrong, or maybe when the church leaders tell you you've done something wrong. How do you respond? Sometimes we come up with excuses. sometimes we have all these explanations. Sometimes we just say, okay, I got it. I'm sorry. And it's just a quick sorry, but you're not really bringing this before God and you're not really dealing with it. It's just a quick solution to get that person away. I'm sorry. How do you respond? And do you recognize that in every single response, whether you say something or not, every single response from your heart of frustration, of trying to prove to other people that you're good enough, of trying to tell people that you're still okay, that you're not that bad, of every single time you're trying to control the situation to say, I need to make sure that people see me in a good way. Every time you try to take things into your own hands to show that you're not that bad of a sinner, you're sinning. You're breaking the covenant. And so the second point what we're talking about is acknowledge. More and more and more, the obvious fact, because the Bible tells us it's obvious, that we do sin against God. And think about the specific examples. Every single Sunday we have a confession of our sins time. What do you use that time for? When we say, take your personal time to confess your sins before God, are you really thinking about specific examples of how you've turned against God? Or are you just saying, God, forgive me for all that I've done? How do you spend that time? As we come back to the passage today, the people were in that place where Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal was. And they're pronouncing blessings and they're pronouncing curses. But imagine if God was in the picture. Imagine if Jesus Christ was there, our great judge, our great king. Jesus would probably be on the side pronouncing curses while the rest of us are on the other mountain hearing about all the curses that we deserve. And we may be here, especially those of you that are Christian, we may be here crying out to God and singing these praise songs, talking about how great God is and saying all these things and talking about the blessings that we have in the Lord. But what we're hearing from the other side, what we're hearing from God continually is what you deserve is the curses because of how you have broken the covenant. And all of humankind is on one side. And Jesus Christ alone is on the other side. We come to our third point. Acknowledge the options, blessings and curses. Acknowledge the obvious, we deserve the curse because we are all sinners. Our sin goes deep. But the third point is acknowledge the oak. Now, in the rest of the passage, it talks about how where Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is, and it talks about the specific location. And it mentions an oak, and I want to focus on the location, not just the oak. Okay, I want to focus on the location, but I just thought, you know, I have three O's, and it works out, so we'll use the word oak. But I'm talking about the location, right? So acknowledge what this place is about. As we think about the blessings and curses, where is this place? And it's interesting because in the passage, it takes a little bit extra time with one verse going into a lot of detail. I don't have it on the screen right here, but it says this. It says, are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? Isn't that where that place is? It goes into a lot of detail about where this place is. Why is it so important for Moses to go into so much detail? Well, where is this place that has the oak of Moreh? Where is this place that is opposite of Gilgal in the Arabah where the Canaanites live? Where is this place? Well, the oak of Moreh shows up in Genesis. It says this, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. And so, okay, we learn some new information from here. The oak of Moreh is in a place called Shechem. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So this passage comes up right after God made a covenant with Abram and said, you, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I'm going to use you to be a blessing to all the people. The oak of Moreh, this place Shechem, is the place where God first pronounced his covenant with his people. God said, this place, this land is the land that I'm going to give to your descendants. And I'm going to have a relationship with you. Does this place come up again? Well, it does. In Genesis 33, we see the word Shechem. This is with Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and all of his descendants became the people of Israel. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So this place is not just the place where Abraham had a covenant with God, but also Jacob met with God in this place. He came safely to this land. Okay, let me explain a little bit more. Explain what I mean by that. This was something that happened right after Jacob ran away from home. He ran away from Esau because he thought his brother was going to kill him because he cheated his brother. He ran away from home and he went to another land. He got married. And there's a lot of story that's there. He got married and he had his 12 children. He had his 11 children, 12 children. And they were coming back and he was coming back to his older brother Esau. And they had this reconciliation. And then after that, Jacob, instead of going back to be at the same hometown with his brother, he came to this place, Shechem, and he established his home here. And perhaps, it's not clear here, but perhaps he also built a well here called Jacob's Well. Well, later on it would be called Jacob's Well. And so the thing that I want to point out here is that this place is a special place that as the people were pronouncing the blessings and the curses, Moses is explaining that this is the place where God had made his covenant with your forefathers. This idea of remember the covenant that I established with your forefathers has come up multiple times in this book of Deuteronomy already. Basically, what God is saying is, I chose you. I decided to have a relationship with you. And so as you remember that I have this relationship with you, you have this relationship with me because of the love that I'm pouring out on you. I rescued you from Egypt. I took care of you in the wilderness. We do have this relationship. I am here for you. So as you remember all that I've done for you, remember my ways. And remember that if you keep walking in my ways, there will be these blessings. But even after all that I've done, if you turn away from me, there will be curses. The interesting thing is that as we see Jacob, he established his home here. Perhaps that's where he also made his well. I guess I didn't include it in here. But we also might remember a story from John chapter 4 about how Jesus came and he met with the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman that had a history. And they met at Jacob's well. And Jesus pronounced to the lady at that time, I can give you living water that will never run out. I can give you the life that you've been looking for. And so when we think about this place, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and a lot of times in the Bible, It's supposed to, when you read a certain story, it's supposed to bring all these other events up in your mind. When we read today's passage, it reminds us that there was this covenant that was established between God and his people through Abraham and through Jacob. And it reminds us of how Jesus came and he pronounced the truth that he's the one that's able to bring the blessing. As we remember that, what we can think about is that during the time when there were these blessings and curses being announced, perhaps Jesus was on the side pronouncing these curses on us. But at a certain point, what Jesus said was, everyone that I love and that I care for, let's switch mountains. You come to this side, and I'll go to that side. And you can pronounce all the curses to me, because I'm going to take all the curses upon myself on the tree. It wasn't the oak of Moreh, but it was this other tree. It was this cross. And Jesus hung on the cross and took all the curses on himself. And what Jesus does as he hangs on the cross is he begins to pronounce blessings and cries out, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he pronounces the blessings upon his people. Galatians 3 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to all of you, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. On this Palm Sunday, we remember how Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem with triumph as a humble king. And yet this week, let's remember how Jesus Christ hung on a tree. Let's acknowledge the oak, not necessarily the oak of Moreh, but let's acknowledge how Jesus did hang on the tree, how Jesus hung on the cross and took all the curses upon himself so that we might receive blessing. If you are not a Christian here today, if you're not a Christian, I want to ask you to think about this carefully. Think about how there are these two options. That if you do choose to follow God and to acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done, there will be these blessings, blessings of peace and joy and a relationship with God. But if you don't, your only other option are these curses, to be separated from God forever and to live a life without peace, without joy. There will be continual worries and struggles and pain and sorrow into eternity. But you can also acknowledge the obvious, which is that we are all sinners. You can acknowledge that you yourself are a sinner. And lastly, you can acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for you, that he died on the cross for your sins, so that there are no longer any curses that are pronounced upon you, but now that there are blessings pronounced upon you. Perhaps you can make this decision today to acknowledge these things. During this week, I want to encourage all of us to take the time. I'm going to do my best to send out a message, maybe almost every day, through our line group, to remind us about what happened in Jesus' life during his last week before he went to the cross. And I hope that you'll take the time to actually to read through certain passages and to reflect and pray. On Friday, it'll be great to come and join us for the Good Friday service. But one other thing that maybe you could try is something that my father taught me when I was younger. My father, every single Good Friday and Easter week, what he would do is that he would fast Friday and Saturday. And he would fast, not eat any food. And he would do it so that every time that he feels hunger, he would remember, Jesus, I know that this is just a little bit of the pain that you went through for me. But also it reminded him that even though I feel this hunger pain, this is nothing. Because I know that I am filled by your word. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm satisfied with you, God. I'm satisfied with you, Jesus. Even if I'm not satisfied physically, it's okay. I have everything I need. And so I've been doing this. I've been fasting for, well, I should say, there are many, many years that I didn't fast during this time. And my excuse is that I have to eat with my kids. If I don't eat, they're going to say, why isn't Dad eating? But this week, I want to actually try to do that again. And so if you guys have that in mind also, try fasting Friday and Saturday and to have these things in mind. Why don't we pray together? Lord, I thank you so much that you tell us through your word that it is an obvious thing that all mankind has fallen into sin. But I thank you, dear Lord, that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, you took the curse for us and you enable us to acknowledge our sin and our need for you. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings that you pour out upon us. And thank you, dear Lord, that we can be satisfied in you. I pray, Lord, for all of us here, for all those that are listening online also. Would you remind us and teach us this week of all that you went through so that you took the curse and so that we would be blessed? I pray that you would guide us with these thoughts throughout this week. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to transition into the time of taking communion. So I want to ask all the servers to come up to the front at this time. Now, communion is a time for all believers who have been baptized to come together to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. If you guys could just get started. Communion is a time for all believers who have been baptized. And so if you are baptized, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I welcome you to receive one of these from our servers today. If you are not, just say no thank you, and that's it. Also, there is a little link in our line group that has some prayers. There's a little picture of the same picture, and you can click on it. And there's some prayers there that you can pray. If you are not taking communion, you can look through those prayers and take some time to pray. All right. Also, if there are any children among us, we want to ask the children not to take the communion unless they have already gone through the communicants class through our church. Let me read a Bible passage for us that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what it says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we think about what the passage said, I want to ask everyone to take some time to pray, to reflect on the sermon, and to think about, you know, what really are the sins that I committed this past week? And if you don't know, if it's hard to think of some of the sins that you committed, you could even take this time to pray, Lord, show me, what are the sins? Show me how I've offended you. And just take the time to pray, Lord, forgive me, and prepare my heart to receive the fact that you have actually suffered so that I might live. You took the curses so that I might receive the blessing. And take this time to pray to prepare your heart to receive the communion. Let me say a quick prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you so much for this bread, this wafer, and this cup. Thank you, dear Lord, that these things represent how you your body was broken and your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, as we take of it now, Lord, would you bless us? And Lord, would you reveal to us that you are really with us right now? And Lord, I pray that you would make your presence known to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we take this communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you receive this, hold on to it as you pray, and we're going to take it together.